Early in the church's history, we read in Acts chapter 5 a story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and it's sort of a very interesting story. And if you know it, they had sold their land, and they got their finances back, and they donated a portion of their finances from the sale of their land back to the church. And that's not the controversial part. That's very good and normal. But if you know the story, the reason why it's such an infamous story is because they told the church that they had given all of the proceeds of their sale to the church, when in fact, that wasn't true. They had kept some for themselves, and they had donated some to the church. Now, all of that is fine. No one had a law or a rule saying that they had to donate all of the proceeds of their sale to the church. But the problem was is that they lied. They wanted the reputation of being seen as overly generous. They wanted the reputation of being seen as totally pious and totally sold out to the church. And if you've read the story, you know that the Apostle Peter, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he asked Ananias, "Ananias, did you give the church all of the proceeds like you said you did?" And sure enough, without missing a beat, he lies to the Apostle Peter. And right then, the Apostle Peter says, "You have lied to the Spirit. You've lied to God." And right then and there, Ananias fell down dead. And they buried his body. And right when they buried his body, they come back in, and his wife, Sapphira, walks in. And they ask her the same question: "Did you give all of the proceeds, or did you keep some for yourself?" And she follows in suit. She lies and immediately falls down dead. The point of the story is don't lie to your pastor. No, that's not the point. It's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that they were guilty of religious hypocrisy. They wanted to be seen as more pious and more spiritual and more generous than they actually were. And so in some ways it showed that their motives were not honoring to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to Matthew chapter 6, where this morning Jesus will start a new section on the Sermon on the Mount. And that little story of Ananias and Sapphira that you can read about in Acts chapter 5 does really an excellent job of introducing the topic that Jesus is going to consider in the next 18 verses of the sermon. Jesus is concerned not with his disciples just doing righteousness, but he's concerned with his disciples practicing righteousness with the right motives. With the right motives. And so last week, Jesus ended giving us six examples in chapter 5 of what does it look like for a disciple to live a life of righteousness in the kingdom. And he gives this summary statement at the end of chapter 5: "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the very next section, Jesus says, but here's the thing. It's not just simply that you do the righteous thing. You have to have the right motive behind it. And so let's consider the passage now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is talking about religious and spiritual hypocrisy. And that word hypocrite is a word that was first introduced in the Greek theater, as actors would put on masks and pretend to be other characters. It was just a normal theater vernacular term of describing someone being an actor. Although hundreds of years later, it pejoratively got changed to being someone who pretended and gave a face of being someone that they actually weren't on the inside. And so what Jesus is going to talk to us, and really the next 2 weeks after this Sunday, is avoiding religious hypocrisy. The main point of these four verses that we just read is in line with the idea of giving, and Jesus says that true righteousness in giving seeks the Father's approval and not man's applause. And what we see here is that Jesus is taking the idea of religious hypocrisy and he's applying it to a common custom in their day, namely giving alms to the poor. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to practice righteousness in a way that only leads to you being glorified in it. I want you to practice righteousness. I want you to be like your heavenly Father in a way that seeks to glorify him. He's saying, Christians, we have an audience of one. We seek to glorify God, not to attain man's appraisal. And so this passage is broken up into two sections. Really, verse 1 is the principle that serves the rest of the issues that we'll see in later weeks. And verses 2 through 4 is the particular issue that we're considering today, namely giving to the poor, giving to the needy. And so for our time, we're going to see two things. We're going to see first that Jesus, he wants his disciples to be seeking the right motive. And therefore, if we're seeking the right motive, secondly, we're going to see is that we are going to be seeking the right approval. So 2 points. Seeking the right motive leads to seeking the right approval. And so let's begin with this first point, seeking the right motive. So Jesus begins here with a warning. He says, be warned, beware. Again, Jesus just gave us this summary statement in chapter 5. Be like your heavenly Father. This is what it's like to be righteous. Aim after his character. Don't compare yourselves to others. Be righteous. But be careful. Live a life of righteousness in my kingdom, but don't be a hypocrite about it. And the principle is going to be seen and applied first in our passage to almsgiving, and then if you look in chapter 6, he's going to apply it to prayer, religious hypocrisy with prayer, and then in 2 weeks from now, he'll apply that to fasting. And these were the 3 most common ways that Jewish piety was shown. Through almsgiving to the poor, through prayer, and through fasting. And so Jesus takes 3 examples, and we could apply it to a lot of other situations in our day and age. And the principle is this: do not practice righteousness with ulterior motives. He says, your aim, if it's going to be righteousness after God, needs to understand that your reward comes from your Father. And so again, we talked a little bit about this idea of a hypocrite. Normally, when I asked my kids this week what a hypocrite was, they gave us the normal way we think about hypocrite. If I say I'm a really kind and nice person, but the second I get a little bit hungry, a little bit tired, a little cranky, and there's a gremlin that pops out of me, and I'm super angry and red hot, you'd say you're a hypocrite. If you say you're a very generous person, but you never give any of your money away, we would call that a hypocrite. But what's interesting, what Jesus is talking about with religious hypocrisy is not the person who says one thing and doesn't do it. He's actually talking about the person who actually is doing the thing, but having the wrong motive behind it. He assumes that people are giving alms to the poor. The problem is that they were doing it for the wrong motive. I think this is a challenging idea for us as Americans because we are very practical, we are very pragmatic people. We sometimes think, what does it matter if I don't always have the best of intentions? What does it matter if I don't always feel the right thing? Shouldn't God just be grateful that I came to church this morning? Shouldn't God just be okay? Like, I had a crazy week. I was able to open my Bible 2 times. Like, who cares if I have the wrong motive? Shouldn't God just be grateful? And Jesus is teaching us here, God does not praise the quantity of your service. He is not impressed by the quantity of your worship. God wants quality. Jesus says, be careful. Be warned. All throughout this section, Jesus is going to say, if you are only doing religious things in order to get something out of it, to get the approval of others, to get praised by others, that is the only reward you are going to get. You have received your reward. If you gave to something in order to be praised by others, he says, enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get. In some ways, this is a warning that if you only get your reward here and now, you're not going to get rewards later, i.e., you aren't really part of the kingdom. Practicing righteousness requires more than just doing the thing. It requires having the right motive behind it. I think there's a little confusion, though, that people might have with this verse. Jesus is saying here, more or less, don't be someone who is a show-off when it comes to spiritual life. Don't be someone who's constantly demonstrating to everyone else how holy and pious you are. He'll even talk about next week, go into your closet and pray in secret. And so you might think to yourself, well, didn't Jesus just a few verses ago in chapter 5 talk about how Christians are to be salt and light? That we are to practice our good deeds in front of others, that people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven? And yet Jesus right here is saying, hey, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. And you might think, well, which one is it, Jesus? Do I hide my righteousness or do I show my righteousness? I'm not the person who sort of invented this catchy coin phrase, but it's often been mentioned compared to this passage that Jesus is more or less teaching that in the Christian life, when we are tempted to hide our faith, when we are tempted to hide our righteousness, Jesus says, you need to show it. You're the light of the world. You can't put that under a bush. But Jesus also says, if you are tempted to show off your faith, if you're tempted to sort of virtue signal how spiritually pious you are, Jesus says you need to hide it. And so Jesus is saying, if you are that person who likes the humble brag on Instagram that says, you know, I'm already through my Bible and the reading plan and it's only April 26th, maybe you keep that to yourself a little bit. So if we're tempted to show, we hide. If we're tempted to hide, because some of you may be afraid to tell people that you even read the Bible. Jesus says, no, you're the light of the world. And so Jesus, we're going to talk about giving here in a moment, but whether it's our giving or whether it's our praying or fasting or anything we do outward in the Christian life, Jesus says the right motivation matters. And I think what this means for us individually as Christians and for us as a church, is that this principle requires a lot of thinking and a lot of effort when considering our own hearts. Jesus is sort of demanding that we examine our own hearts. He is telling us to examine our motivations, to be self-aware enough to be able to know why we are doing things and when we are doing things. Sometimes we need to, on the way home from church or Bible study or home group, ask ourselves, why did I say that? Or why did I not say that? Was I just trying to show people how spiritual or how much I know? Was I truly being authentic, or was I sort of liking hearing people be impressed with me? This principle, I think, is Jesus telling us that a Christian in his kingdom is someone who has a life of discipline, that we have the discipline of a thoughtful life. Friends, what we have to understand is that being a Christian, it requires effort. We can't just sort of show up and just do whatever. It requires intentional thinking, self-awareness. And so, no, it is not legalism to say that Christians live thoughtful and disciplined lives. We need to ask the hard questions about our own lives and our motivations if we're going to be someone who avoids religious hypocrisy. And so I just need to say, friends, your defeated enemy, the devil, he does not care with people who make professions of faith in Christ. Satan is not bothered that someone professes Jesus as Lord. But here is what he is bothered by. Those who actually are righteous and godly and who seek to live a life before their Maker. He could care less about those who give lip profession, but he is extremely bothered by people who have a true heart of righteousness and who are actually pious. In fact, I would say our devil, or our enemy, the devil, has probably made more use of hypocrites in attacking the Christian church than anything else. Sadly, we can say is that hypocrites lead many to assume the idea that every Christian is just like that hypocrite. And sometimes when we study this passage, we maybe ask the question, well, Aaron, aren't we all hypocrites in some way or another? Don't we all struggle with religious hypocrisy? And I would add that it sort of depends on what you mean. Is it true that every Christian at one point or another in their life will not live up to the ideals of their faith? Of course. Is it true that we aspire to being holy, but sometimes we fall short? Absolutely. But does that make someone a religious hypocrite? Here's the difference, I'll tell you. When someone who truly loves the Lord, when someone who is truly believing in the gospel, when they find themselves in a season of life where they are acting contrary to what they profess, here's what they do. They confess and repent from their sin. They turn back to God. The person who at times is merely just acting like a hypocrite, but who is not actually a hypocrite, is the person who prays to God and says, oh, Lord, I have betrayed my allegiance to you. God, I have acted contrary to who I am. Oh, Father, forgive me. Help me. Help me to be true to your word. Oh, Lord, help me to turn from sin. I think a great example of this is with King Saul and King David. Both sinned, both did egregious things, and yet when Saul was confronted with his sin, he says, I don't want to lose the approval of others. When David sins, he says, God, I don't want to lose you. Don't take your spirit from me like you did to Saul. God, be merciful to me. The difference between a religious hypocrite and someone who sometimes doesn't act consistent with who they are, is one person repents. And so that's the difference. Friends, don't think that sometimes because you act hypocritically that that makes you a hypocrite. Putting a show of righteousness on, even when your heart doesn't care about God, Jesus says that is a hypocrite. And so when you come to home group and you put on a face of piety, when you know that the month before that you have not done a thing in your walk with the Lord, that's hypocrisy. But Jesus says we need to be seeking the right motives. And friends, the way we do this is we go back to the cross. We remember the gospel. We remember that the whole point of our salvation is that we would get to God, that we would be made right with our Creator, that our sin has separated us from God, and those who are separated from God will experience His judgment. But at the cross, Jesus reconciles us back to the Father. We can know God not as a judge, but as our Heavenly Father. Amen? So we go back to the gospel. So Jesus says, if we're going to be seeking the right motive, that's the principle, it means that we need to be seeking the right approval. And this is the point that Jesus has for us in these next verses about giving. And so notice what Jesus says in verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy. Notice Jesus' assumption for his disciples. He doesn't assume that you might be a giving person. He assumes that his disciples will be giving. He says, when you give. I think that's an important observation. All throughout the Bible, what we see is that God's people are a giving people because our God is a giving God. God's people are generous. They give out of their first fruits. They give out of their abundance. They are generous because they recognize that their God has been generous with them in Christ. And this is why for God's people, we don't just think about giving, we give. One of the reasons why God commands, and I would even say demands his people to give, is because our God knows our hearts, doesn't he not? He knows that money has this grip on our hearts. He knows that possessions have a grip on our hearts in a way that so few things in this life can. And I'm sure you know this too. How much we check our statements in our bank and how much we're spending and we want to protect our stuff and money and possessions. They have this grip and this power over our hearts. And so J.C. Ryle would say this, how many are rich towards the world, but poor towards God? Our whole world is screaming, get more money. And yet our God of grace says, pursue me and give what you have. So Jesus, he assumes that people give. He assumes that his people will be a giving people. And Jesus, our Lord, would even say that it is better to give than it is to receive. In Jesus' time, the custom is that people would support their local synagogue, and through that local synagogue would sort of be the center of social welfare. But beyond supporting their local synagogues, it was expected that every Jew would give personal money to the poor. They would give alms to the poor. And so we see all throughout the Old Testament, we see even other extra-biblical sources outside of the New Testament, that the Jews were people who gave a lot of their money. Sometimes we think that there's this strict 10% tithe that God's people had to give, but in fact, it was far more than 10%. We can read in Deuteronomy 14 that they were to support the worship of the temple and of their synagogues. We also read that they were to have a special tithe for the poor. Proverbs 28:27 reads, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And we know that when the prophets arrived on scene, one of their constant rebukes to God's people is that they did not open up their hearts to the poor. That they hoarded their resources. Even though they would walk past widow after widow, orphan after widow, they would find ways to increase their own profits and impoverish their neighbors. God wants his people to care for the poor. And I need to just maybe make a brief modern application. I know that there's a lot of calls, whether it be politically or just even our own society and in Olympia, to care for the poor. And I need to say that 21st century America is a lot different than Old Testament Israelite laws. In some ways, I would just add that there is no shortage of ways in which we are all being asked to fund and help support certain people, organizations, nonprofits, churches, personal stories we know. And I know that sometimes it can be very hard to discern who and what to give to. And I just need to say, I can't answer all of these questions in a sermon like this. I did link a few articles in the home group page to help you consider some of these things. But the point I do need to say, at the very least, is that Jesus does expect his people to care about the materially poor. Right? Again, all the applications of what that looks like, there's some really great resources of helping without hurting people. I think we should be wise to those things, but the principle stands, we should care about the poor. And so Jesus, though, wants us to care about the poor in a way that we wouldn't seek the wrong approval. And so there's two types of approval that Jesus wants us to consider in these verses: the approval of others and the approval of God. And so let's consider first the approval of others. So Jesus, he wants us to be generous. He expects us that we're going to be generous. He expects that we're going to care for our church and we're going to care for the poor, but he wants us to have the right motivation and the right approval, that we respond out of grace with a cheerful heart. And so this is why Jesus says, when you do give, sound no trumpet before you. Now, I think a lot of people assume that Jesus here is being hyperbolic, that there wasn't actually people who would blow the horn and do-do-do-do, here's my tithe offering, Pastor Aaron. That would be very strange. I think there's maybe some historical context that there is trumpets in Jerusalem and that maybe that's what Jesus is referring to. But I don't know if you've heard the expression before, don't toot your own horn. That's where this comes from. And it's the idea of just kind of making yourself look really great because you give. And Jesus is saying that is what the hypocrites do. In Jesus' day, they would all go to the synagogue and they would put their offerings for everyone to see. And back then, it wasn't just like a piece of paper. It wasn't folded up cash. It was some kind of tangible thing usually. And people could see. And Jesus is saying, do not give. Do not be a generous person because you are seeking the approval of others. And so you think, okay, I understand what Jesus is saying, but Aaron, let me just assure you, I have no temptations in my heart to blow a trumpet before I give my offering. But let's try to think about our own day and age. I mean, I mentioned social media before, but I think that's a very modern application. On social media, we put together this perfect picture of who we are. Talking about Mexico mission trips earlier, I remember on a number of those mission trips, all these photos we post on social media, look how kind and generous we are. And I don't want to assume that the motives are always bad there, but again, there's that subtle temptation that we want to present ourselves as virtuous. And whether it's not social media, sometimes it's just those comments in passing. Oh, what a blessing it was to be able to support so-and-so. Some of you are the master of the humble brag, right? In the synagogue, this is what it was full of, the humble brag, the people going out of their way, trying to get the approval of others. And again, it's not that doing righteousness is wrong. It's doing it for the wrong prize at the end. Don't do it to get the approval of man. And sometimes the approval of man is not necessarily the people around you. It's your own approval. Sometimes we like to feel good and in of ourselves because of what we gave. And so Jesus even says, when you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I had a friend in high school who took this quite literally, and he would get some of his cash and he'd crumple it up into his hand. And I asked him, like, why are you doing that? He's like, I can't let my right hand see what I'm doing. But you have a brain that knows what's in that hand. Is Jesus really being that literal? I don't think he is. In some ways, what he's saying is, when you give, give and don't think about it again. Don't keep dwelling on it. Don't think like, oh, remember that time 4 years ago when I helped that person? Yeah, I'm pretty awesome. Give and release. And so, no, I don't think this passage is saying that the church treasurer can't know who gives. And I need to say at this church, none of the pastors or elders know who gives and how much people give. It's not ever wrong to tell someone that you gave, but Jesus is trying to say, don't look for the approval of others or even yourself when it comes to giving. Don't try to please man, because the true posture of a disciple of Christ is never, look at me. The true posture of a Christian is, look at how great my God is. Look at Christ. Look at the true giver. So we don't look to ourselves. We don't look for the approval of others. We ultimately look for the approval of God. And so Jesus says, what you need to do is you need to give in secret. Jesus is saying, be discreet. If you're tempted to show out your righteousness, be someone who gives without having to be recognized. And I think, again, what Jesus is saying here is that giving is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Reading your Bible is not enough. There is more to our faith than just doing the right thing, but why we are doing the right thing. Our goal in living a righteous life is to help others see how great our God is and how worthy of praise he is deserving. And friends, this is why, as Christians, we should always labor for an audience of one. I don't want to preach sermons merely to get the approval and applause of my church. In some ways, I need to be faithful and say, Father, I am preaching and honoring your word to get your approval. And whether it's serving in Sunday school or writing the tithe check or evangelism or discipleship or serving behind the scenes where maybe you don't always get a thank you after it, there's a sense in which we all need to recognize that my service to Christ is to an audience of one. I don't sing next to you for you to be super impressed with my beautiful harmonies. I sing for an audience of one. So Jesus says, we never want to give because we are earning God's approval. We need to understand that our Heavenly Father is pleased with us because of Christ. And so I need to say, our Heavenly Father is pleased with us. He approves us because of Christ. We rest in his righteousness. Absolutely, it is true that we are loved, forgiven, called, chosen, not because of anything we do, but because of our faith in Christ. And yet, church, at times we think because we have had a rescue in Christ and because we have the righteousness of Christ that we somehow think that God is ambivalent towards our good deeds. Our Heavenly Father, like any parent, is pleased when his children's hearts desire to obey him, even if it isn't always perfect. And our Heavenly Father is displeased when we sinfully choose to disobey and not listen to his word. And so when we think about this idea of seeking the approval of God and not of man, here's a few questions I think for us that we should consider about our own lives. Do you feel disappointed when no one notices what you did? Do you subtly make sure people know what you gave or what you did? Do you struggle to do good things if no one will ever see them? Or do you replay in your mind what others think about you? Friends, we want hearts that are content, that if only God sees, that's enough. We want to be able to give and forget it. We want to be able just to rejoice that God is honored, even if we are not. God is pleased when we desire to have hearts that are fixed on him and his glory. God is honored when his people, when his church strive to see good fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. When we strive to see his church grow and prosper, when we desire to see good done to others. And so we want the good of our church, the money that we raise, to bless those who are here, to bless the people in our community, to bless other churches in our denomination. We want our giving to bless others because we know that God is honored by this type of sacrificial giving. And so this is why Jesus ends here. He's not against giving. He wants you to do righteousness correctly. And he says here, and when your Father who sees in secret will reward you, Jesus is trying to remind us here that God will be a debtor to no one. That God desires to honor the righteousness of right motives in his people. It's very interesting in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that very famous passage on faith. Here's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does it mean to draw near to God? It means that you believe that he exists. It means that you believe that he repays those who give. When Jesus talks about rewards, what kind of rewards is he referring to? Is this a type of investment scheme that if you just give to the church, he'll double your profits? Are we one of those kind of churches? Friends, I hope you know that the reward that Jesus is talking about here is a reward that can never be calculated through financial gain or material wealth here. Friends, we sung it a moment ago. Our reward is the Lord himself. God will reward those who give with a treasure insurmountable. Friends, do you not think that at this very moment that Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets and the apostles and all of God's people throughout all of time, all of those who have given sacrificially to the Lord that he may be honored, do you not believe that right now that they are not enjoying the fruit of their faith, the reward of their faith? God will repay because he is a debtor to no man. God rewards his people. And he will reward those who give and practice righteousness, not in order to be seen, but those who desire to glorify his name. And so, friends, if you only live for the approval of others and the praise of your own self, if you just want to be seen as virtuous, if you just want to be seen as good, Jesus says, yeah, you'll get a few compliments. You'll enjoy it for a little bit. But then it'll be gone. I hoped you enjoyed it. But to those who give generously, out of a heart to please their heavenly Father, to see the gospel go to the nations, God will bring a reward. In summary of this point, Jesus is teaching us that we need to be those who practice hidden obedience, that we do good not to be noticed, but because it honors God, that we should be those who give anonymously when possible. Doesn't mean that we always have to be anonymous, but it might be a good thing for our hearts to practice being an anonymous giver. We need to be people who learn to redirect praise, that if someone does give you praise, maybe you can say something like this: praise God that he has been so kind to me to let me be a part of that. Here's why we do all of this: because true righteousness and giving seeks the Father's approval and not man's applause. And so consider our Savior, consider the Lord Jesus himself. He did not give to be seen. He gave that he may save us. He did not seek the applause of men. He, in fact, endured their rejection. He gave himself fully so that you and I can be fully accepted. In conclusion, let me just give you three brief ways of application from this passage. I know it was sort of disjointed with the principle and the giving sections, but let me just try to help bring this together with a few things for us to maybe take home and apply this week in our lives. First, I think if we're going to apply these principles, Jesus wants us to be mindful of the past. Be mindful of the past. When was the last time you walked through a cemetery or read an obituary? There's something about when we are mindful of the past and you walk through a cemetery or read an obituary that you are reminded very quickly just how fast life is fading. All of the people in a cemetery were once people who were known by others, who had goals, who had dreams, who had triumphs, who had failures, and yet they are all now dead. And I'm not trying to depress you necessarily, but in some ways, when you drive home, maybe off a Yelm Highway or you're next to a cemetery one day, remind yourself, that is where I'm going, and that is how quickly life's approval from other people will last. The approval of your friends, your coworkers, or your family, it is so minimal compared to eternity. So I just need to ask you this question. Is it worth seeking the praise here and now, but to lose the honor there in eternity? Friends, the applause of earth, it eventually fades. But for those who are in Christ, we are never on the wrong side of history. Be mindful of the past. Secondly, I would say, be diligent with your heart. Be diligent with your heart. Again, this passage reminds us that we need to keep a close watch on our heart. We can so easily fall from, God, I'm doing this to praise you. God, I'm doing this to glorify you, into subtle pride and self-interest that we like the way people look at us very piously. We enjoy receiving praise. We like it when people see us as virtuous. And in fact, I'll just speak personally. When it comes to praise or criticism I receive from sermons, I need to be careful about the true motivations in my heart. Friends, it's so subtle to walk into a Christian life that is aiming to just look the part. And so we need to be self-aware. We need to do the hard part. We need to maybe be in accountability with others where we can confess that sometimes my motivations are wrong and I need to remember the gospel. And so I just got to ask you, are you slipping into pride? Are you slipping into self-interest? Lastly, we need to be content with God's approval. If your obedience requires recognition, it is not yet full obedience. Let me say that one more time. If your obedience requires recognition, it is not yet full obedience. One of the most practical ways that we can get rid of desiring recognition is to learn to be content with the approval of your Heavenly Father and the reward that He will give you. The best practical thing we can do is to meditate on our future reward. Meditate on your inheritance in heaven. Meditate on God Himself being the lover of your soul. Friends, we need to remember that your labors in the Lord are not in vain, that God will reward those who believe in Him. So when we're able to practice this contentment of being content with God's approval, here's what will happen. We will give quietly. We'll serve faithfully. We will walk in obedience when no one sees, because you know the only approval that ultimately matters is already secured in Christ. So Hope Community Church, whose approval are you really living for? You can live for the approval of others, or the approval of your Heavenly Father. But if you live for the approval of others, like I mentioned, friends, you'll enjoy a few nice compliments, a few attaboys here and there. But just like Al Pacino's Cash, nothing lasts in this life. But friends, if we live for the approval of our Father, nothing is wasted, because our God sees all and He graciously rewards those to trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, give us the eyes of faith to see beyond this temporary life that we live. Father, I pray that we would have a true audience of one. And Lord, it is so easy and tempting for us to slip towards pride, to slip towards self-interest. And yet, Father, I pray that we remember the Lord Jesus, who did not give to get. So Father, help us as we reflect on your goodness to us in Christ, that you would swell our hearts with gratitude and make us generous people. Help us, Lord, to live for your approval alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.